We're talking about the church in Thyatira this morning. So turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 18 through. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I'll repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with iron scepter. He will dash them into pieces like pottery, just as I received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What is it? 2 years ago, I think I shared on the Spirit of Jezebel, a series then called Spirits That Stifle the Flow of God. And so I won't go back into some of the things we shared back then, but we'll touch on a few other things this morning. But first, just to look at how God reveals himself to this church, he says that he is the Son of God. That's how he introduces himself, as the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. This comes back again from chapter 1. And so with each church, whatever he's going to deal with, he brings out a revelation of himself to help them to appreciate what he's about to deal with. And so when he talks about his eyes are like burning fire, it means he's coming through to examine things. He's coming through to defend his church, defend those who have been faithful to him. But he's also coming through to pass judgment. And burnished bronze, another way of saying it, his judgment will be steadfast. You'll not be able to cause him to whimper out of this thing, because he's steadfast. But he's coming, he's looking, he knows what's happening, and he's about to act. So he's coming with passion, he's coming with love, he's coming with judgment, and he's immovable. And so he says, "I want you to bear this in mind as I go through and speak to you as a church." And how many know that this entire book of Revelation was written for the churches of all ages? Not just for the first century church. It's God's word. It's not something that is waiting for after the rapture and suddenly it becomes relevant. No, it is God's word. When the churches got it then, they understood it as a God's word to them in the first century. How much more so today? And so he starts out as usual, giving them a commendation. He's saying, "I know your deeds. I like it. You're a church who's full of love and faith. You're not short on God's love. You're not short on experiencing God's love. You're not short on faith. You stand strong in faith." And love and faith are two of the key principles that run throughout the New Testament. When Paul writes to the churches, he says, "I want you to stand firm in love and faith." In Galatians, Paul talks about of faith working through love. And so these are two key things that must be a part of the church of the living God. We need to be a people of love who are experiencing God's love and sharing God's love. But we also need to be a people of faith who are walking in faith and believing God's word and seeing God intervene in our lives and our circumstances because we put our faith in Him and in His word. And so God looks on that church and He says, I like that. That's great. And He will always commend us whenever there is love and faith at work in our hearts. But He goes on to say a little bit even more than that. I like your service. In other words, they are going beyond just talking about the things of God, but they're serving each other and perhaps even serving the community. I mean, this is a good church. God is at work amongst them. They're persevering. They're standing strong against those who oppose them, and they're persevering in God's word, persevering in walking after God and seeking after the Lord. And so He commends them on that, and later on He says, I want you to continue these things. But not only that, but it says that the latter deeds, what they're doing now is greater than what they used to do in the beginning. In other words, they are increasing in their zeal and passion for God. They're growing in these things. They're not complacent. They're not self-satisfied and just relaxed and, you know, as it were, using cruise control. No, they're passionate for God, and they're increasing in what they're doing for the Lord. And the Lord commends them for these things. And I would that God would look at my life and your life and commend us in the same way and say, Joe Campbell, I like the fact that you're serving me now with even more passion than you did when you just got saved. I like to know what love would say, Joe Campbell, I like your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance. So these are good things. But then he goes on to say, I have one little concern. You know, Brother Chris, just one little concern. I like your faith and your love, your service, your perseverance. You're increasing in the deeds that you're doing. It's great. You're seeking me more now than you did initially. But I have this one little thing. And so we say, okay, Lord, what is it? Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. You know, in our society today, there's all this idea about we must be tolerant. We should be tolerant. And some people want us to believe that you can't have love and be intolerant at the same time. So if you love people, you must tolerate all sort of stuff. Well, the Lord is here saying to His church, I like your love, but I don't like what you tolerate. So it means, friends, that we can love God and we can love people, but we don't have to tolerate certain types of things. Right. Yep. So don't let anybody pressure you or deceive you into believing that love means you just tolerate and put up with all sort of stuff. I love my kids, but I won't tolerate all sort of stuff in my house. And I'm sure most parents understand that. I love them. I would willingly give my life for them, but I won't tolerate all sort of stuff. They're not going to come into my house and do drugs, for example. I'm not going to tolerate it. And so as a church of the living God, we need to love people, but we don't have to tolerate sin. We don't have to like turn a blind eye at sin. Sin is sin and it offends God. And therefore it should offend us because we are God's children. And so the Lord says, this one little thing, you tolerate this woman, Jezebel. Now, we don't know. Scholars don't know if Jezebel was actually a literal person, I mean, woman, or if it was just a symbolic way of speaking about someone who was having this great influence in the church. But the fact that he calls her Jezebel suggests that there's something about her which is similar to this woman from the Old Testament called Jezebel. And so he says, I have this against you. Tolerate this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. But by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Jezebel really is a spirit that operates through people, through systems, through things. And so get out of your mind some necessarily person as much as a spirit. It can operate through men. It can operate, as I said, through systems, through beliefs, through philosophies. But it claims to want to be speaking what it believes is how we ought to live, God's word, which goes contrary to the written word. And so this thing misleads God's people into sexual immorality. If you look back at the church just in your short life, you'll realize how many Christian leaders have been ensnared by sexual immorality. Because Jezebel comes into the church, that spirit, not a person, and deceives these leaders, and before you know it, they're involved in sexual immorality. Because our eyes are closed and we don't realize that the enemy comes against the people of God seeking to lead them into sin. And so I won't call any names because you know many of these people. And oftentimes these people tolerate certain things before they end up in sin. They tolerate it in themselves, they tolerate it in others, and before you know it, they end up in sexual immorality and become ineffective. And so God says to his church, don't tolerate anything that would lead people into sexual immorality of any way, shape, or form. Many pastors have been caught in pornography because of the internet. That's the spirit of Jezebel at work, seeking to render them ineffective. And I'm going to speak a little bit more about the spirit of Jezebel after I've gone through this passage. But Jezebel is not just concerned about the church per se, although she will make the church powerless, but this spirit operates even in the secular world. In the time of King Ahab, which I said we'll talk about more, Ahab was king and he got married to Jezebel. And so Jezebel controlled even the secular world. And because of that, even the priests and the prophets in the time of Jezebel in the Old Testament were attacked by the spirit. Interesting stuff. So the Lord says, I've given her time to repent. This is how God is. God is so patient. I've given this thing time to repent. These people, time to repent. And they've taken my slowness to act as if I approve of their lifestyle. I've given her time to repent, but she is unwilling. So the same thing in the Old Testament, same thing in the New Testament. People who get caught in sexual immorality, they tend to be unwilling. I've heard of so many cases. Some people claim that, I'm married to this person over here. This person is my soulmate. I'm afraid they get divorced from that one. I get married to this one. Years ago, I was ministering at a conference with some so-called prophet. And there was something that didn't fit too well in my spirit with how this guy functioned. And within a year, he had divorced his wife and got married to his secretary and was still functioning as a prophet. And I'm like, something is not right with that picture. The spirit of Jezebel has come in and brought in deception and led people into all sort of sexual immorality. Verse 22, so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. So the Lord is warning them that he's going to bring sickness and tribulation and suffering and pestilence and death. I hope you have on your seatbelts. I just want to give you a few bits of information. Not for you to bash anybody over the head or to feel superior to anybody, but just for you to be aware. Friends, how many of you know that sin always has some consequence? Not just, I mean, spiritual, but also relational, physical, emotional. There's always some sort of consequence. When people commit sexual immorality of any way, shape, or form, it not only affects them spiritually, but it affects them emotionally. It affects them in their own understanding of who they are. It affects them in how they relate to people later on. So Jezebel likes to get close to those who are in authority, remember, against the spirit, and influence those who are in authority to allow sexual immorality. She likes to silence the word of God. And we'll talk about that. But let's just look at this handout I gave you. It's from two different articles that can be found on the CDC website. Information is available to the public. You can go there and read for yourself. But you won't hear it in the secular media because it doesn't support their agenda. But it's information that we should know, because sin always has its consequence. Right now, sexual immorality is being pushed more than anything else. You all know it's the homosexual agenda. And so you can see you don't need to be some astronaut or some great scientist, rocket scientist, to figure this one out. I mean, it's very clear. I mean, it could just be in grade 3 or 4, and you can see if Jezebel works this way through authority and influences authority to allow sexual immorality. I mean, 1 and 1 plus 1 equals 3, I guess. It's just pretty clear to me. So, but that's just my thoughts. You can make the Spirit of God reveal it to you too. So it's two different articles. I've just given you one page each from these articles that are available online. The first one is, let's talk about the one which has a graph on it. Some groups bear a disproportionate burden of STDs, and you adults should know what STDs are. It says there are troubling rise in syphilis infections among gay, bisexual, and other men who have certain type of reactions with men, MSM they call them. The trend data shows that men, or these MSMs, account for 75% of all primary and secondary syphilis cases. You didn't know that, right? You all thought it was just evenly distributed. No, it's not. 75%. Turn to your neighbor and say 75%. How many know that's a lot? The secular media is not going to tell you this, but it's right there on the CDC website. You see that graph? How many of you don't have this sheet? I need it, because we made enough copies. You see that graph? It's color-coded. That reddish color is for the MSMs. You'll notice it's way above. From 2007, the amount of cases was way above the other groups. So this is not something new, just something true. And if you notice, the other groups seem to have leveled off and perhaps even are declining. But among this particular group, it's increasing. Do you notice that? How many of you know you're not going to get this on secular media? How many of you know they're not going to tell you that? And since 2011, it has even taken a greater increase. The Lord says, I cast them down in a bit of sickness, but they still won't repent. Sin has its consequence. If we live as God says in His Word, ought to live, all of these STDs would disappear. Gonorrhea, all of them would just disappear. But when we choose to live outside of God's boundaries, it's not just spiritual to affect us, it affects us physically. And we say, well, God is mean because God put these standards in. No, God loves us so much, He's trying to protect us. So the trend data shows that the MSMs account for 3/4 of all primary and secondary syphilis cases. Primary and secondary syphilis are the most infectious stages of the disease, and if not adequately treated, can lead to visual impairment and stroke, and it goes on. Let's turn to the other page. Now dealing with HIV. Right after that little box there, it says gay and bisexual and other men who have sex with men represent approximately 2% of the United States population, yet are the population most severely affected by HIV. In 2010, young gay and bisexual men aged 13 to 24 accounted for 72% of new HIV infections among all persons aged 13 to 24. 72%. They would like you to think that it's small. I'm talking about all cases, 72%, just amongst this little population. Now, worldwide, HIV is decreasing because in places like Uganda and other places, they have implemented certain policies that have helped to drop HIV cases. But among this particular population, it's not decreasing, it's actually increasing. Man, you guys are also quiet this morning. The numbers, new HIV infections. In 2010, gay and bisexual men accounted for 63% of estimated new HIV infections in the United States and 78% of infections among all newly infected men. 78%. Jump down to HIV and AIDS diagnosis. In 2010, in the United States, gay and bisexual men accounted for 79% of the 28,825 estimated HIV diagnoses among all males aged 13 and older, and 62% of the 49,273 estimated diagnoses among all persons receiving an HIV diagnosis that year. You can go and read these articles for yourself. I just want you to know that even as the spirit of Jezebel pushes certain agenda, there are certain consequences which the media is not going to tell you, and you're going to feel that everything is fine, it's no big deal. It has medical consequences, it has other consequences for people's families, and we need to be aware of these things, and you can do whatever you want to do with these facts, with this information. Don't use it, as I said, to bash people over the head, but just be aware of the fact that these things are happening, and the media isn't going to tell us. This will have increased effect upon us in terms of even the medical cost. So there are consequences to the lifestyle, and the more accepted the lifestyle becomes, you can work out the rest. So the Lord said he cast her down on the bed of affliction, but she still wouldn't repent. On that same sheet, the last bullet point there, it says, by the end of 2010, an estimated 302,148 gay and bisexual men with AIDS diagnosed had died in the United States since the beginning of the epidemic, representing 48% of all deaths of persons with AIDS. And you know, you get AIDS by other means, sometimes by, well, used to, transfusion and different things. 48% have died. 48% of those who have died were this type of people. So Lord said that, verse 23, I'll strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and repay each of you according to your deeds. But the encouragement to the church is to remain faithful. Those of you who have not been involved in those things, remain faithful to the Lord. Remain faithful in doing the things that you have been doing. That's verse 24. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, verse 25, hold on to what you have until I come. Continue to do my will to the end, and I'll give you authority. There's an encouragement to remain faithful, to continue to press on, continue to function with love and faith and service and perseverance. Continue to love people, but don't tolerate that spirit and that belief system. Don't tolerate it, but still love. Don't embrace it. Don't let it seem as if, well, it's an alternative thing. No, it's not. It's contrary to the word of God, so I cannot tolerate it. This is good stuff. This is the rubber meeting the road. This is reality. This is why they pay me the little box, to tell you the truth. So he promises then, for those who remain faithful, to grant us authority over the nations, because there's a kingdom that's going to be established on the earth, and different ones will receive authority. And God is promising to give those who remain faithful authority over the nations. But I tell you something, this authority starts even in this phase of things. Because as we remain faithful to the Lord, he somehow gives us even more spiritual authority to function in the spiritual realm. So there's a promise to those who remain faithful. He'll cause us to sit with him and to rule with him. And then he says he'll give us the morning star. And scholars don't know what this morning star really is. Because later on in Revelation 22, Christ himself says that he's a bright and morning star. And so somebody that he's referring to, an experience of God's glory, that would line up with Daniel. Well, Daniel says that the righteous shall shine bright and brighter in that day. And so perhaps God is saying, for those who remain faithful, he will cause them to experience a new outpouring of his presence and of his glory. So there's a reward for faithfulness. Let's just take a few more minutes and talk about this spirit of Jezebel. Because the writer, when he wrote to the church, expected the church to know the Old Testament and to go back and research it. And many of us, unfortunately, are not aware of how Jezebel functioned in the Old Testament. But I mentioned before that she got married to Ahab. She came from a family that worshipped Baal. Her father was called Ethbaal, which means someone who is with Baal. A false god. And once Ahab got married to her, Ahab started to worship this false god and to build places of worship for this false god of Baal. And Jezebel, one of the things that she does was to take care of her supporters. And so when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, he said, there are some that Jezebel, that ate at Jezebel's table. Jezebel takes care of her own. She supports her own. So you can translate that into our present day life, and you can see how that spirit takes care of her own. And Jezebel is one of those uncaring and ruthless spirits that if you're not with her, then she's totally against you. And so in 1 Kings 21, there was a simple man who had who had inherited his land from his ancestors called Naboth. And Ahab wanted the land, but Ahab didn't know what to do. So Jezebel says, I'll take care of it. Because obviously he's not with us if he won't give the land. He's against us. And so Jezebel was ruthless with Ahab and had ruthless with Naboth and had Naboth put to death. Because Naboth is not with us. And whatever Jezebel wants, she's going to ensure that she can get. And Jezebel killed the prophets of God. She searched for them and killed them. So much so that Obadiah says, when Elijah appeared to Obadiah says, you remember me? I'm the one who hid 100 prophets by 50 in the caves and took care of them when Jezebel was killing the prophets. Because far as Jezebel is concerned, the prophets are speaking God's word, and God's word need to be silenced. That's how the spirit of Jezebel functions. She does not want the word of God to have any place in the public arena. So she has been operating here for a long time. How many know that? She didn't just come on the scene a few years ago. She's been operating from way back when they kicked out the word of God out of schools. That's the spirit of Jezebel at work. Yep. Silencing the word of God. I don't want to hear anything about the Bible. I'm going to try and discredit the Bible. That's the spirit of Jezebel. And any so-called preacher who would stand up and try and declare the word of God, we were going to find something to try and disgrace him or her. That's the spirit of Jezebel. And so Jezebel was ruthless in killing the prophets of God, so much so that Elijah thought he was the only one left. And Elijah knew how ruthless she was, because when she said to Elijah, oh, so you kill my prophets? By this time tomorrow, you're a dead man. The Bible says that Elijah became fearful because Jezebel operates by intimidation. Don't you see it? There's nothing new. The same spirit operating in different ways. She operates by intimidation. And so they've tried to intimidate places like Chick-fil-A and other places. Same spirit. Operates by intimidation. And because she will do whatever she says, she kill the prophets, Elijah knew she's not just threatening. I mean, she's not just out here. She's serious. And when she comes, she's not coming alone. How many of you know that? She's coming with an army. And so Elijah realized that this lady is after me. And the spirit of fear took the prophet. This mighty prophet who had just killed, 850 prophets in total. The man who had just seen God come down and accepted his sacrifice. This great prophet of God, even fear took Elijah. So friends, beware. That's how Jezebel functions. And so she killed the prophets and silenced anybody who dare speak God's word. And so even when the Lord appeared to Elijah, he says to Elijah, Elijah, don't worry, I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal. Elijah didn't even know that. Why? Because they've been silenced. Yes, God had kept them safe, but they couldn't open them out, because if they opened them out, Jezebel would know where they are at and they'd be dead. And so what Jezebel wants to do is to silence the church and the people of God, so we don't open our mouths and we do our little thing in your little house. We don't want to hear you in the public sphere I will destroy her. The same spirit. There's never been anyone like Jezebel throughout history in terms of the church, in terms of the people of God. Serious woman. She ruled by fear and intimidation. She's deceptive and wicked. I mean, think about Naboth. The man had his land. He's entitled to his land. She doesn't like that. So she says, listen, call a fast. Verse deceptive. Act as if she's spiritual. Let's call a fast. And get some men to testify against him. Tell lies. And then put him to death. That's how wicked she is. So if you think that Jezebel is going to play by the rules, you have another guest coming. She will do anything and everything that she can to destroy and to get her, destroy people who stand against her and to get her own way. She's deceptive and wicked. She doesn't care who is destroyed through whatever she has to do to get her own way. She corrupts the justice system. Because she set up her own justice. You put him up there and you try him and this is the result that you should get. So she corrupts the justice system. So if you think you can trust in the justice system, if you are not in prayer, the spirit of Jezebel will work right through that same justice system and put you to death. Wow. In 2 Kings 9 verse 22, it tells us that Jezebel encouraged idolatry and witchcraft. Second Kings 9:22, it says, when Jeroham saw Jehu, he asked, have you come in peace, Jehu? And Jehu says, how can there be peace? Jehu replied, as long as all idolatry and witchcraft your mother Jezebel abound. So she encouraged idolatry and witchcraft. She encouraged immorality because the worship of Baal encouraged immorality. And she's unrepentant. Even when Jehu came for her, she was not repentant. And so the only response we can have to Jezebel is to have her thrown down. There's no tolerating Jezebel. And so Jehu, when he came to get her, he basically said, is there anybody who's with me? And there were some eunuchs, and he says, well, cast her down. And they threw her down, and she died. You know, spiritually, we have to deal with the spirit of Jezebel and pull her down and continue to war until she breaks. It's a spirit. It's not a person. She works through the system, but it's a spirit. And we have to pray and seek God until God breaks the spirit and bring about a revival in our nation. Because only a revival can cause people to run from that into what God has for them. No amount of reasoning is going to make any difference. It's a spirit. And so let me give you some steps quickly to overcoming the spirit of Jezebel. First, you have to avoid being isolated. You can't do this thing on your own. Elijah, when Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow you are dead, the first mistake he made was to say to his servant, you stay here. And his servant stayed there, and Elijah went into running by himself and became depressed to the point of death. Crying out, Lord, take my life. That servant should never have left Elijah by himself. That's why later on, when Elisha came on the scene, Elisha was like, I'm not leaving you one bit. So don't get isolated and try and deal with these things or think through these things too much by yourself. Because the spirit. Secondly, don't give way to intimidation. Don't be fearful. Perfect love of God casts out all fear. This thing also will be defeated by the Spirit of God. That's why the Lord says he's coming through to judge. So don't be fearful. But rather join forces with the people of God and take a stand. When Jehu was appointed king, Jehu came with the army. He didn't come by himself. And the first thing he did was to get rid of one of the sons of Ahab who was now king. Jehu first defeated him and then came for Jezebel. And Jezebel tried to seduce Jehu. It says so in 2 Kings chapter 9. She's there and she's fixing up all her face and her hair. Trying to seduce this king who had been appointed by God to fulfill God's righteous requirements. Recognize how she works. She'll give you all sort of incentives to do contrary to the word of God. Don't tolerate it. Don't embrace it. Take a stand upon the word of God. Join forces with the people of God. Don't make peace with Jezebel. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30 says, then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her eyes and arranged her hair and looked out of a window. You can just imagine that seductive spirit. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, have you come in peace, Zimri, you murderer of your master? He looked up at the window and called out, who is on my side? Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. And then he said, throw her down. In other words, she's asking, have you come in peace? Have you come to make a compromise? Have you come to tolerate me? And we need to make it clear, there will be no tolerating, there will be no compromise when it comes to things that are contrary to the word of God. We're going to function in faith. We're going to function in love. We're going to function in service. We're going to function in perseverance. But we will not tolerate sexual immorality of any way, shape, or form. Not just over here of this particular group, but any way, shape, or form. That's why so many leaders have been pulled down by the spirit of Jezebel. Because they have tolerated it. So don't make peace with that spirit. But recognize that God will bring victory. In Revelation chapter 19, the Lord comes back and he's described in the same way with his eyes blazing fire and the works of darkness, the host of darkness are destroyed. To recognize that God will bring victory to those who remain faithful to him. God will bring victory to his church. God will break through supernaturally. And so, church, I want to encourage us that there is a place in God for us to be able to be victorious over the spirit of Jezebel. And first, look in our own personal lives and not making a compromise. And look in the church and not making a compromise. And then we can stand strong. And so, if it means putting certain programs on your internet so you don't get ensnared by pornography, then do that so that spirit doesn't come in and weaken you, because she's going to try any and all sort of means to get at you and at me. And God says he'll give us authority to the one who will hold fast to doing the right things. God says, I will give you authority over the nations. God in our words is going to break through into our lives and into our circumstances, and we're going to see the miraculous intervention of God. You're going to experience more authority even in the spiritual realm when you pray, when you speak, because God is saying, you have been faithful to me, therefore I will act on your behalf. That's the reason why Elijah could be so strong when he was facing the prophets of Baal. Because he was walking right with God, and therefore he knew that when he cried out to God, God would answer by fire and accept the sacrifice. And you and I can find ourselves in the very same place with God if we say no compromise. If we say, Lord, it's you and you alone. You are my first love. I've made a covenant with my eyes never to look at a woman to lust. Then God says, I will give you authority. And when you pray and when you speak, you will see the kingdom of God being established in the lives of people all around us. And so that makes me excited. Because victory is already secured for the church. And if needs be, God will raise up some Elishas who will speak God's word. Some Elishas who can see into the spiritual realm and see the armies of God that surround him, protecting him from the armies of the enemies of God. There are more that are with us than are against us. How many of you understand what I'm saying? It's spiritual warfare, friends. But victory is secured for the people of God. Let us stand. Friends, there can be no compromise with the spirit of Jezebel. She has to be thrown down. She has to be cast down. We have to take a stand first and foremost for our own personal lives. Not to compromise with immorality. Not to allow it to become a part of us. We have to take the same stand as a church. To realize that that spirit will come into a church and will seek to entice people into sin and to make them feel that it's, well, it's okay. You're only human. No, you're born again of the Spirit of Almighty God. And to take a stand against it. Take a stand against it in your own families. Don't allow your children to bring all sort of stuff or to watch all sort of stuff in your house. If they're watching those things on their phone, take away the phone from them. Hello? I love them, but I'm not going to tolerate it. Because once they get ensnared by that spirit, it's difficult for them to experience victory after that. And it will destroy them and destroy their relationships with other people. But once they have victory, once they can walk in victory, they then have authority, and that spirit will recognize them as a person of authority. Just the same way in which the devil could say, Paul I know, and Jesus I know. That spirit will say, I know that person. And he'll take a stand and he'll run. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe you're in this house. And you're saying, Joe Campbell, before I can even take a stand, I need to recommit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house that need to recommit themselves to Christ this morning? Because if you're not with him, there's no way you can stand against his spirit and be victorious. Anybody in this house? And then there may be some others in this house. You're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray with me for myself and for my family? That I would stand strong on the behalf of myself and my family. That the spirit will not control me or my family. Anybody in this house, let's just raise your hand. I see several hands. I tell you what, let us take a moment and pray one for another. Let us pray for each other. That God would strengthen us. That we would not tolerate this woman Jezebel, this spirit Jezebel, but still we would love people by the grace of God. Let's just pray one for another. Because we do need prayer of the saints in times like this. Let's just pray one for another.